Blog Talk Radio.
These are the last days. These are the days we need him the most. Our chances are slim now. Narrow's the way not chosen by most. This could be our last call. There's no tomorrow for holding on to. So let's hold on to the truth. Perilous times have come. There's already those in tribulation. The fullness of times won't be long. We're lovers of self more than lovers of God. And there's pride in the hearts of everyone. We need to repent, turn from our ways, and overcome as he overcame. And if we're possibly lukewarm, then we have been forewarned. We need to repent, turn from our ways, and overcome as he overcame. And if we're possibly lukewarm, then we have been forewarned. These are the last days, and we've been condemned by our own disregard for what inhabits our hearts. We're neither hot nor cold, but in our own eyes the temperature's right. Somehow we're living just right. We claim we have need of nothing, and yet we are poor, naked, wretched, and blind. We must be out of our minds. We need to repent, turn from our ways, and overcome as he overcame. And if we're possibly lukewarm, then we have been forewarned. We need to repent, turn from our ways, and overcome as he overcame. And if we're possibly lukewarm, then we have been forewarned. Our vision is impaired. We're looking for gold that's everything but pure. Our vision is impaired. We're striving for gold that's everything but pure. We should seek white arraignment that our nakedness does not appear. To those who have an ear, I hope that this is clear. We need to repent, turn from our ways, and overcome as he overcame. And if we're possibly lukewarm, then we have been forewarned. We need to repent, turn from our ways, and overcome as he overcame. And if we're possibly lukewarm, then we have been forewarned.
Good morning.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God. Good afternoon, and welcome to another weekly edition of What is this show? What is the name of this broadcast? Well, listen, it's the Sister Marie Show today because she's back, and we're excited, and we're jubilant to have our beloved sister back after 2 weeks. She's not been feeling well for 2 weeks. And so the End Time News Report is back on making stops. The End Time News Express is back, has its conductor back, and we're making each and every stop. And we're just excited to have her back. I'm not even going to waste any time. I'm just going to bring her on straightway. As they say, I think that's what they say in London. They say straightway. In fact, when I tell them I'm going to the hospital, they say, "No, you go hospital or something like that." I got to find out from Sister Marie. She knows all this. Sister Marie, how you doing?
I am doing great. How are you?
Wonderful. You sound completely different than what you sounded 2 weeks ago. You're full of energy,
exactly.
You're full of strength. Before, you know, you weren't even giggling. You weren't even laughing.
No.
So praise the Lord, you're back on track.
Yes.
And you're back to do
yes.
your show. The End Time News Report is back,
mm-hmm.
and we're going to be just giving people fits today. But you were down. It's not – listen, it has to be something really, really, you know,
yes.
devastating to keep
you in.
It was
pretty bad.
Yeah. But,
yeah.
but thank
I
God you're back.
I had the triple crown. I had the
That's
triple
right.
crown. I got everything. I ran that race.
That's
so,
it.
Yeah.
That's it. So, and Chico was by your side every day.
He never left me, only to go out and maybe get something to eat. He never left my side.
Look at that.
Isn't that sweet?
Look at that.
He's so sweet.
Yes,
but,
he is.
But,
yes,
yeah, in fact, my husband, you know, I was, of course, you're all wrapped up in the covers, and my husband tried to touch my foot, and Chico was under the blanket near my feet. Well, so he did leave my side. He was at my feet. And he growled and bit at him. He's never done that.
Really?
Yeah. Never.
Wow. Very
He's
territorial.
So friendly.
Yeah.
Yes.
Very territorial.
You
yeah,
leave
don't
her
come.
Alone.
Yeah. Don't come this way or you're going to get. Wow.
That's hilarious.
Sure.
Oh.
Sure.
So
absolutely. Absolutely.
He was protecting me. What a good dog.
Listen, this puppy that we have here, we've had him now. We brought him in December because it was my wife's
mm-hmm.
birthday that we got him. So
mm-hmm.
he's been with us the latter part of December because the birthday is the 21st. So the latter part of December.
Right.
So you say January, February, March. Okay, so let's say he's been with us for 3 months, a little over 3 months. I go downstairs to walk him, right? I wake up early in the morning, and I go downstairs to walk
mm-hmm.
him. And I go by the door, and I grab the leash, and I say, "Come on, Benji." And he runs upstairs. And I'm saying, "No, I don't want you running
place.
Up." Right. I said, "No, I don't want you running upstairs. I don't want you making a mess upstairs. I want to walk you so you don't make a mess." He flies upstairs to my
mm-hmm.
wife's side.
Yeah.
To her side. I'm saying,
yep.
"What is this?" And then, of
Conspiracy.
Course, she turns around and his tail is wagging, and it's a love affair the two have. And,
yeah,
exactly. So I put the leash on him, and I start tugging on him to come down. I have to drag him out. He won't go.
Mm.
And I'm saying, this. Look at this joker over here. Who does he think he is?
Yeah.
But that's
yeah.
his mother. That's his mother. She
yep.
Now, today he got it. because he got into another flower pot and he ate all her flowers. This is the second flower pot that he ate. So he ate all of her flowers in this second flower pot. Last week he took one flower pot and he dumped all the flowers and all the dirt on the carpet, and he was chewing on the plastic that the flower pot was in. So when we came home from church, that was the mess he had.
Oh,
so
dear.
Today, he ate the flowers, and he was and she comes in, and his tongue is black because he's eating dirt.
Yes.
And she tells me about it, and he just hides because he knows he's in trouble. But I could care less
right.
about the flowers. I mean, I don't care about no flowers.
Right.
That's her thing. Flowers are her thing. So, so I scolded him, and don't do that again. But, as soon as she leaves today, he'll be at it again because I don't watch him. I'm not a 24/7 security guard where I'm going to watch this dog and, you know.
Right.
He's big now. If he gets it, he gets it. That's it.
Yeah.
So, nobody warns me that I'm going to get it. Nobody tells me. When I get it, I get it, and there's no one there to protect me, so there's nobody there to protect him. He's got to learn that.
Right.
So,
well, at least he can – you have someone else going into the doghouse now, see?
Sure.
Instead of
well,
you.
Listen. His doghouse is a scolding. My doghouse is the real thing.
Yes.
So that's the difference. That's the difference.
Oh, stricter punishment.
Yeah. Exactly. So listen, we have a show today. We have a show. We had a great show with Sister AJ yesterday. And, of course, we're beating up on Dallas Jenkins and his Chosen series. It's an idiotic series that everybody loves. Everybody loves this. Oh, it's so wonderful. Oh, it's the second coming. Oh, it's glorious. It's junk. It just goes to show you that people don't know what's what, right? They don't know what's
exactly.
What.
Exactly.
So set up today's show for us.
Well, we're going to continue with our audio from I don't remember when, titled Church of Tares, and it was written and directed and narrated by Elliot Nesh. He gives us some history on the purpose-driven church, the seeker-sensitive church, and the church growth movement. Now, you and I spoke the other day, and I was telling you, we were talking about the downfall of the mega churches, like Hillsong, which is just nothing more than a music business. That's all that is.
But
we were talking about that, and I told you that I had heard a brother saying that in his church, he's experiencing growth.
Right.
And he said that people are getting tired of the lies and all the gimmicks in the churches that never produce anything, and they simply want truth now. Now, that's encouraging.
Absolutely.
That's revival.
Absolutely. Yeah, because, people look, they're looking for a church, they go to one church, they're there 6 months, they finally figure out that it's all a scam. Because it takes, sometimes it takes a little while to find out what they're really about because they don't show their hands from immediately. So it takes a while for you to figure out who these people are until they let their guard down. But people have left bad churches and they're looking for good churches. And so a pastor can have a lot of growth overnight if word gets out and people say, hey, here's a good church. Do you know? Because I get asked all the time, do you know of a church I can go to? And before, I couldn't recommend anybody anywhere.
Right.
I just couldn't. So,
I think we've all experienced that.
Yeah. The last church I went to, the pastor was in the pulpit, I kid you not, and he starts out by screaming, oh, 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 Now, this guy has a little bit of a belly on him. So I said, okay, is he giving birth? What's the matter with him? Did he eat something that didn't, you know, agree with him?
Oh.
And he went on for 5 minutes. You know, like he was getting something in the Holy Spirit. And he had no message. He had no message. It was a joke. It's a joke. And so my children, my girls, are
mm-hmm.
very fond of this guy's daughters. They're very good friends. My
right.
daughters are very good friends with this pastor's daughters. So, you know, they'll say to me, Dad, you misspoke a word or you mispronounced a word in your sermon today. And they start all giggling in the car. You know, we're on our way back home when they start. And they start, Dad, you said this word funny, or Dad, you mispronounced this word. And they're all laughing, right? And,
right.
You know, so I say, okay, so next week I'll drop you off at the church where the guy is, you know, I'll drop you off there, and you can let him be a preacher. And they get mad at me because, they like their friends, and their friend's daddy. But the guy
yeah.
has no message. And all of it, he claims to be in the spirit. And
mm-hmm.
since the people are gullible, you know, they're all waiting. They have their hands up in the air. They're waiting for something to happen because, you know, he's in the spirit. But it's a time
oh, yeah.
waster. It's a time waster.
That's right.
He's got nothing. He's got absolutely nothing. So,
it's crazy.
So, yeah. Absolutely. That's crazy. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Well,
so,
my concern was, you know, we have a whole segment of the church and the world who have never heard the real gospel because of these things that we're presenting here. And, you know,
right. This
has been going on for a long time. We can go back. I think at one time I did a show the whole history of it, you know.
Right.
And
right.
I have that somewhere written down, how this started. But, you know, The trouble with this is this gospel makes all kinds of provisions for, you know, you can live and you can believe anything you want and still be a true Christian. That's
right.
the problem with it. And, you know,
sure.
so they can deny the very belief that sets Christians apart from other people. And that's not a good thing because you can't tell the difference, you know.
Right.
Between the world and them. So I had an audio set up the last two times we were going to do the show, and
mm-hmm.
I'm going to skip that. It was Peter Drucker's 5 questions, and it is so boring, bro, honestly, that you'll fall
okay.
asleep. It is the worst. But I wanted to show what kind of things – that they're using in the purpose-driven church, the techniques that they're using and calling it Christian. And when you get done, the 5 questions are this, and this is what these leaders are following. What is our mission? That's one. Number two, who is our customer? Number three, what does the customer value? Number four, what are the results? Number 5, what is our plan? Now, think about that. That has nothing to do with the church. But
no,
that's
but,
what drives, this
right.
is what's behind these churches. So what
Correct.
Do you think about that?
Well, again, it's what they're doing is they're using marketing techniques, right? Worldly
yes,
marketing
exactly.
techniques to fill up the church. They think that they can fill up the church the same way you fill up a stadium,
mm-hmm.
right? Or the same way you fill up a venue when there's, you know, when there's going to be an auction where they're going to auction off antique trains and cups and, you know, they give out flyers, they promote it, come on, come all, you know, blah, blah, blah. And they're using worldly techniques, worldly
mm-hmm.
gimmicks to draw people to God's so-called house. Because those places that
right.
those people are going to are not, they're not God's house.
That's right.
Those are, you know, they masquerade as a church. They, you know, of course, they're recognized as a church by the state. The state gives them the nonprofit, you know, status and all that. But they're not churches.
Mm-hmm. No.
They're not churches. They're propaganda
centers,
right?
They're more like venues.
Right? They're indoctrination centers. That's what they are.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. And it's, you know, it's really crazy because, you know, while we've been off, the first week I didn't want to look at really too much. Second week, I kind of looked at a few things. But one of the things I've noticed, and especially on the internet, everyone calls themselves a Christian. It doesn't matter what they believe.
Right.
So that word has been hijacked. I mean, it's unbelievable. They can, let's say they're Roman Catholic. They're Christians.
Mm-hmm.
If they're into mysticism, they're Christians. It doesn't matter. And this is what this has done. It's really
right.
Loving the church. Because you can be anything you want to be, you know, and you can do anything you want to do and still call yourself a Christian. And people buy it. They buy it on the internet.
Right.
You know, they're like, oh, wow, what a good Christian. Or they'll quote something. And they'll say, wow, you know, they'll not say where the scripture's from or quote the scripture. They'll just quote something and call themselves a Christian, you know. I mean, it's crazy. So this is, you know, I feel sorry for the pastors like yourself and other pastors who are struggling to go back to the gospel. You know, the real gospel and
right.
dealing with all this, taking all this down. It's incredible.
Well, I got to tell you, it's kind of fun to, because look, it would be boring if there were no heretics, right?
Right.
I mean, it would be boring. So, you know, the fact that there are wolves and you know that they're on the prowl makes things exciting.
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
I look forward to, I see a dumb preacher promoting something stupid and I'll say to him, hey, how about a debate?
Yeah.
Because I would like to use him as a punching bag for a few hours just to get my exercise in. So, and somebody say, but brother, that's cruel. No, that's just my makeup. You know,
that's polemics.
Yeah.
A fighter. That's a polemic.
Yeah, that's it. That's it. So, you know, that's, so, yeah, I like to see, you know, I had one guy sit next to me at the new church and said, I'm into deliverance. I said, oh. Okay. He says, what do you think about it? I say, well, I think it's crazy. That's what I think about it. And so he says, I'm going to go get a cup of coffee. I says, go ahead. And he got up and went to get a cup of coffee, never came back, sat down next to me. So, you know, I knew that was going to happen. You know, so, it's just nice to see their reaction, you know.
Yeah.
Because they, you know, they think
somebody's
gonna.
It was a weird movie. I would have said it's a weird movie. Go ahead.
So,
that's,
you know, so I look forward to it. You know, I just look forward to.
You like a good debate.
Yeah, and listen, and it gives, see, all of these stupid people with these stupid doctrines. What they do is they set it up. They give us a platform to show the truth.
Right.
Right? Because most of the church is in ignorance. So when they come and say, hey, brother, what do you think about this? They're expecting you to say, oh, that's fantastic. Oh, my goodness. That's, you know, that's the greatest thing on earth. And when you say, no, that's kind of stupid that you would even, you know, give any credence to that, what do you mean it's stupid? And then there you go. You open up the Bible and you show them, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then, they don't realize that they are, they are opening the door that they never wanted opened. You know, they don't want that door of challenge open. They just want yes people to applaud everything that they do.
Mm-hmm.
And when you say no, that's not biblical. What do you mean it's not biblical? Okay, so let's go to
right.
the Bible. Let's go, and I'll show you how it's not biblical. And
right.
and so you got six or seven people that gather around because they say fight, 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 fight. You know, like it's the schoolyard at 3 o'clock, and they gather around and they get taught. See, they get
yeah.
taught. So
mm-hmm.
it's exciting to see these dopes, you know, just set it up for you where you can just say, okay, here's gospel time.
Yeah.
I like listening
to a good debate. But when it gets to the point, bro, that you're debating everything that they say, I mean, I can honestly say that I had a friend who, you know, that I'd known for a long time who was Catholic, and I could just, when she tried to tell me anything, I would just constantly, you know, correct her biblically.
Right.
It drove her crazy. I mean, it ended
mm-hmm.
our friendship because she didn't want to hear it, but yet I was speaking truth. And you,
yeah, I see.
You know, you sound like a nag. But I couldn't help it. It was in me to correct what she was saying.
Right.
Go ahead.
See, because they want the hearing to be one way. They want
yeah.
you to hear their gibberish, but they don't want to
mm-hmm.
hear you. See, they,
yep.
they it's like Cat Kerr. If Cat Kerr was with us, Cat Kerr would love for us to sit there in 3 hours and just say yes to every crazy thing that came out of her mouth.
Right.
Because they love for us to hear it, but they
mm-hmm.
don't like to hear truth.
That's
and
right.
that's where you got to say, wait a minute, time out here, time out.
Yeah.
This is error. So,
well, when they get to that, they usually say, well, the bottom line is this. My mother believed or my dad believed like that, and I believe they're in heaven, you know. So that's where you've exhausted all the scriptures on them to. Well, that's how my family always believed. And then now you're attacking their family, you know.
Right.
So it's crazy. Kind of crazy.
Correct. Absolutely.
But, you know.
All right.
It's a good way to sort friends out. Who's who?
Yeah,
okay,
I mean,
now did we stop at 136:16?
We'll find out in a minute.
I don't remember, but I think that's close.
Yeah, we can bring it back to 130. We can bring it back to 130. To kind of get the six
okay.
minutes that we, that,
Okay, because I think he goes into mysticism, and I think we need
okay.
to talk about that a little bit, a
all
part
right.
of it. So if you want to take it back to 130, you know more than I do about that because, I mean,
yeah, we'll
it's been
take
a couple
it back.
Weeks.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, we'll take it back to 130. This way we can pick up the 6 minutes.
Okay.
And that'll tie us into what we were listening to before.
Okay.
All right, here it is.
The Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul refused to let anything compromise his simple gospel message.
I think this seeker-sensitive approach to ministry, because it's so obsessed with the idea of making Christ seem appealing or cool or making the gospel seem as easily embraceable as possible, often all of the aspects of gospel truth that might be a stumbling block to someone have been deliberately removed. Everything's deliberately taken out so that there isn't anything about sin and repentance or the justice of God and the wrath of God against sin. And the effect of that then is to draw people to respond and to unite with the visible church who really have never been converted. They've never really confronted the reality of their guilt. They've never really trusted Christ for salvation from sin. They think they're following Christ because they're following the Christ that's been portrayed by these pragmatic ministers, and so they unite with the church, and the effect of it has been to fill the church with false converts, people who think they're Christians, who probably believe they are Christians, but they've never truly been converted. They've never left behind anything that they loved before. They've never really laid hold of the Christ of Scripture and loved him, and so they don't really believe him. And they're unbelievers who think they're believers, who call themselves Christians, and the church is filled today with people like that. And so it's a mixed multitude.
Now, Phil Johnson, the guy that was just talking there, it says grace to mm-hmm. you. Is he related to, does he have a working relationship with John MacArthur?
Yes.
Okay.
Yep.
Yeah, I didn't know that. Okay.
Yes.
The celebrity pastors of the church growth movement give new meaning to turning the house of God into a marketplace. In John chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Jesus found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." Notice how Stephen Furtick's pulpit is surrounded with ads for his book, Crash the Chatterbox. Pastors like Furtick have used their non-profit pulpits to make a profit from books. Likewise, Mark Driscoll preaches with the logo of his book, Real Marriage, in the background. Celebrity pastors such as Furtick, Noble, and Driscoll have used tax-free money from their congregations to pay marketing firms to get their books on the bestseller lists. For instance, a company called Result Source Incorporated requires authors to make bulk purchases of their own books, then breaks those orders up into small increments to make them look like organic retail sales. World Magazine reported how Driscoll's Mars Hill Church paid at least $210,000 in 2011 and 2012 to ensure that his book, Real Marriage, made the New York Times bestseller list. Not only is this dishonest, it is an unethical use of God's resources in the church. But, as a result, these celebrity pastors can call themselves best-selling authors for the rest of their careers. Though we don't read of Jesus being violent or hurting anyone, his actions were forceful against the merchandisers who set up shop in the place of worship. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Like the postmodern emergent church movement, the purpose-driven and seeker-sensitive organizations have generally promoted the spiritual disciplines of contemplative mysticism. One reason why these innovative market-driven pastors are promoting mysticism is because the world is looking for new ways to experience God.
It's not just a matter of coming and sitting in a pew and enduring 50 or 70 or whatever minutes of observing something happen, but it's saying, "I want to experience God. I'm interested in coming into an experience here."
One Leadership Network study revealed that the fastest growing segment of the publishing industry were books on religion and spirituality, an outstanding trend is Jewish mysticism and Kabbalah. Another Leadership Network study says, "Why is mysticism re-emerging today? The emerging culture is less dependent upon a scientific and rationalistic way of thinking and has moved to a time when people want to experience God." On page 221 of The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren promotes spiritual disciplines. He says, "These character-building habits are often called spiritual disciplines, and there are dozens of great books that can teach you how to do these." On page 126 of The Purpose-Driven Church, Warren lists five major parachurch movements which seem to focus on a single purpose that he believes is valid and even helpful to the church. Among these, he listed what he called the Discipleship Spiritual Formations Movement. Among the authors included in this movement, he listed Richard Foster and Dallas Willard, who underscored the importance of building up Christians and establishing personal spiritual disciplines. This spiritual formation movement promotes contemplative prayer through the spiritual disciplines. In the Christianity Today article called The Emergent Mystique, emergent church leader Brian McLaren also named Richard Foster as one of the key mentors for the emerging church.
Richard Foster and Dallas Willard, these guys are basically modern purveyors. And John Ortberg has picked up on all of this too. They're modern purveyors in what is centuries old Roman Catholic mysticism. And so the idea is that you can have a direct experience with God if you do such and such disciplines.
Rick Warren actually aligns himself and promotes the contemplative prayer movement.
In the book Rick Warren and the Purpose That Drives Him, the author responds, "Nowhere in Warren's book does he endorse, refer to, positively mention, or dabble in contemplative prayer. However, we find irrefutable evidence of Warren promoting contemplative practices and endorsing other contemplative prayer teachers. In issue number 56 of Rick Warren's Ministry Toolbox, he recommends Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. The newsletter states, Foster was a disciple of Dallas Willard. This book is an excellent primer of the spiritual disciplines that lead to a deeper life with God. In Richard Foster's own words out of the same book recommended by Warren, he says, we should all without shame enroll as apprentices in the school of contemplative prayer.
Christian contemplative prayer is kind of a misleading term because people that are unfamiliar with it would think that it had something to do with contemplating in the old sense of the word, where you kind of think deeply on something. In essence, Christian contemplative prayer is about not thinking. It's employing a word or phrase which is repeated over and over again for about 20 minutes. And you might ask, well, where did this come from? Well, it came from a group of mystics known as the Desert Fathers who lived in North Africa and the Middle East in the early Middle Ages. And according to reliable sources, it says it was a time of great experimentation with spiritual methods. Many different kinds of disciplines were tried. Many different methods of prayer were created and explored by them. So this idea of using a word or phrase chanted or repeated over and over again did not come from the Bible. It came from experimentation and development from these desert mystics.
Brennan Manning was also quoted in Rick Warren's Ministry Toolbox. Manning is most well known for his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, which was once one of 10 must-read books on the Saddleback Family website.
One of the major proponents of mysticism in the church currently, a man by the name of Brennan Manning, and he wrote a book called The Signature of Jesus, and he says if you do this kind of prayer, you'll have the signature of Jesus on your prayer life. So he says the first step in faith is to stop thinking about God at the time of prayer. Well, how can someone stop thinking about God? I mean, how is that the first step in faith? Well, the thing is, that is what mysticism is all about. You have to switch off your mind. You know, it's not intellectual. It's you're putting yourself in an altered state of consciousness. Then he says contemplative spirituality tends to emphasize the need for a change in consciousness. In other words, your awareness is totally switched into another realm. We must come to see reality differently. And how is this done? The following. Choose a single sacred word. Repeat the sacred word inwardly, slowly, and often. This is usually done for about 20 minutes. So you're just constantly saying this word or phrase over and over again for 20 minutes. Then he says, enter into the great silence of God. Alone in that silence will the noise within subside and the voice of love will be heard. So he's saying to really hear the word of God, you know, actual, not the Bible, not the word of God as far as the Bible goes, but to actually hear the word of God audibly, you have to go into this great silence of God to understand it. And that's what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with so-called Christian mysticism because these words and phrases are Christian in nature.
Rick Warren also teaches that
Yeah, that's like in Roman Catholicism when we did the novenas. I remember as a kid on the country homestead. I remember, this is kind of like a funny story, but when my mother passed away, my father took us to the country where he originally came from. So we went to the old country homestead. We left the big city and we went into the country. And in the country, one of my father's uncles died. And so I'm saying to myself, okay, we're going to the funeral parlor. Well, there was no funeral parlor. The living room in your house became the funeral parlor.
Right. That's true, in England, too.
Yeah, they rolled in the body. They rolled in the body, and there he is, you know. He's right there in your living room. I remember the first time that happened. I said to my brother, you want to sleep with me? He said, yeah, I want to sleep with you. And then we had two cousins that were coming, you know, and they said, can we sleep with? So there's four of us in the bed, and we were all afraid because we thought that that corpse was going to get up in the middle of the night.
Exactly.
And, you know, so there's four of us in bed, and another cousin came and said, is there room there? I said, no, you got to go sleep with the girls because there's no room here. And he came too late. But, you know, we were all afraid because we had never seen a dead body in the living room. Right?
Yeah.
You watch all those Dracula movies and you think, hey, wait a minute. You know, then, you know, then the women would get together for 9 days in a row, and the prayer beads were out, and they would be there reciting, you know, the rosary. And it was mind-numbing, the repeating of the same phrase.
Yes.
Over I don't know how many beads the prayer beads have. I think it has 100 and something prayer beads, and you have to recite that thing for every one of those beads. And it was mind-numbing. I would say to myself, when are these people going to be finished? Because everybody. You know, the kids or adults, everybody was there, and we're all reciting with one person leading the prayer, and here I am, I'm nodding off, and I'm saying, when is this thing going to be over? And it was like that for 9 nights in a row.
Right.
And that's, that's Roman Catholicism. That's what that is. You're repeating over and over and over and over, and I mean,
it's funny you should say that, because I had a note here to ask you a question. I looked up mysticism in several different terms, you know, the Greek meaning, you know, derived from the Greek, mystikos, I think it is. That means initiate. So somebody who initiates you, it means to conceal. It's a derivative of that. But a secondary meaning is to introduce, make someone aware of something, or to train or make them familiar with it and get first experience. So then I went to the English term, which is mystery. And the Thayer Greek lexicon said a hidden thing or a secret. But the interesting part, and this is where my question comes in, when I looked at the Vulgate, it often translates the word from the Greek to mean sacramentum. Is that sacrament?
Yep, exactly. See, that's Catholicism right there. The Roman Catholic Church has seven. They have seven sacraments. There are seven things you need to do in order to ensure that you're saved. Seven works. See?
Wow.
Seven works.
Yeah.
This is why when they killed President Kennedy, if you remember when they killed President Kennedy, I mean, he was already in the casket, and they got a priest. The priest, the guy is dead. The president is dead. The casket is closed.
Mm-hmm.
His head is wrapped in a towel. Because, you know, his skull was blown off, right?
Yes.
And the casket is and the priest is there giving the sacraments of last rites. The dude is dead.
Right.
But you see, it makes no difference whether he's dead or alive, because as long as he's done that seventh thing, it secures his salvation.
Hmm.
And again, we know we're not saved by works. We're saved by Jesus Christ. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by his work on the cross. That's the difference between us and Catholicism. Protestants believe that we're saved because of the work that Christ did. Catholics believe that they're saved because of the works they do.
Correct.
And that's why when the church starts saying, and we have the sacrament of communion, I say, no, don't use that word sacrament. I don't like the word sacrament.
No, because it actually means mysticism.
Because it actually
that's what
takes
it actually
you back.
Means.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It takes you back to this group over here that's into this contemplative garbage.
Yes.
It ties you in. The language ties you in with this group.
Yep.
See?
Absolutely. The purpose-driven church, and they do endorse mysticism. That mantra, the sacred word, that's used in Hinduism and Buddhism.
Yeah.
You know?
No.
And it is to initiate a person to empty themselves of thought and to open themselves up to whatever. You see? That's dangerous.
You see, the Lord of the church in the Sermon on the Mount, the head of the church, the Lord of the church, said on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, when you pray, do not use repetitive words like the what? Gentiles.
Exactly.
So if you are following these mystic monks, these desert monks, and you're using repetitive words, you are no longer listening to Jesus.
That's right.
They're the now they're leading you instead of him. You see? And it's just basic. We've got to follow. And, you know, again, it's just follow. It's like when you follow the money. Okay, another way of figuring out if this person is a false teacher is not just follow the money, but follow the doctrine. Who did the doctrine originate with? And once you find out it originated with Rome, now you know not to practice it. Right?
Exactly. Yep.
So, you know, it is what it is. It is what it is.
I mean, it's so simple when you look at it. You're not going to follow these. You know, there's a statement that he's going to make in here where it says the Christian of the future will be a mystic or not be a Christian at all. Now, you could take that two ways, a mystic or nothing, meaning, no belief at all, or you become a mystic or else. I mean, you know, and it's funny because I was looking at, and I was telling you about, we're dealing with this, and just the other day, Churchwatch Central put out something and talking about the new church, what's coming after this, you know, the purpose-driven health and wealth, new apostolic reformation, word of faith, and it's the mystic chicks, misty rising. But what that is it's a manly, it's actually taking down, of course, the women in the church, you know, but Misty Chicks Uprising, it's MCU. So that's what they're doing after this. But it's called the Manly Man Resurgence. And the example of that they're using is Mark Driscoll.
Right.
And this
right,
just
right.
came out on the 4th. I mean, come on. You know, and mm-hmm. because that's scary. Because it's abusive, it's lawless, says it's Gnostic, it's childish, it's moralistic and legalistic. So they're
mm-hmm.
going back, you know, where we had the uprising with the feminism in the church. Now we got the manly man resurgence, which is, you know, just nothing more than controlling, you know.
Yeah.
And what they're going to be looking at is spiritual, moral, social, cultural, physical, and health, mental, emotional, financial, and career, family, and home. Weird, isn't it? The things that just morph into something else. But, you know, it's about mysticism, and that's, you know, that's where Rome comes in, big time in this.
Right, right.
How many shows did they find, how many shows did we do where all these mystics, these old mystics years ago encounter something in a cave, you know, by practicing this stuff?
Sure.
How many? We remarked
Tons.
About that. It seemed like it was
right.
always in a cave where they were practicing, you know, emptying themselves out and having these encounters with something evil.
Sure.
So,
sure.
You know,
sure.
I thought about that when he said that. So.
Yeah, I don't like caves.
No.
I don't like caves. But
are you claustrophobic?
No. only because there was a cave next to our homestead, and it had a wide opening, and
mm-hmm.
and my father told me and my brothers and sisters that that once when he was a kid, him and his friends went to that cave and they had a cookout, and it was a place where lots of people it was a common, you know, a lot of people knew about this cave. It was big. It was big and beautiful. I got to tell you, it was majestic looking. But
mm-hmm.
underneath one of the rocks, there was an underground crevice.
Mm-hmm.
And my father said, out of all the holes, you know, out of all the entrances of the caves, that's the one that you have to be afraid of. So, you know, we're all on our
oh,
and we said why? He says, well, because in the past, when kids decided to sleep overnight at the cave, in the morning, one of the kids is gone.
Oh, geez.
And that's because there's a witch who lives underneath that rock. And while everybody's sleeping, she'll take one of the kids, and he'll disappear forever. So we're there, and we're barbecuing, and the sun's going down, and everybody's packing everything, and some things we didn't pack. We said, we're leaving that. And we just hightailed it out of there.
And we get home,
and my father says, I thought you guys were going to sleep there. Not after that story you told us.
No.
So it was a big lie, but it was their way of telling us, you know, get home before dark, you know?
Yeah, that was great. That's
yeah.
a great way to get you home.
Sure,
I'd have been the first
sure.
one back after
Absolutely.
That story. I used to hate that when they get in the dark and start telling terrible stories, you know.
Sure,
I actually
sure.
went down into a mine in England, and I didn't like it. Even though it was beautiful,
right.
I went down there, and I didn't like the feeling of one, lack of control, because someone else is controlling, you know, you going
sure.
down in it. But I didn't like the tight feeling, you know,
mm-hmm.
the
sure.
not being able to get out of there. I had that feeling. But I did it as a trooper. I said, okay,
yeah.
I'll do it, you know,
yeah,
just to be brave. But I
mm-hmm.
couldn't wait to get up and get fresh air, you know,
sure.
to me. It was very confining. But anyway, okay.
Yep, okay.
If I'd had a story like that, I would have never went down.
Absolutely.
Never. Oh.
This contemplative spiritual discipline in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, saying, the Bible tells us to pray all the time. How is it possible to do this? One way is to use breath prayers throughout the day, as many Christians have done for centuries. You choose a brief sentence or a simple phrase that can be repeated to Jesus in one breath. With practice, you can develop the habit of praying silent breath prayers. Jesus taught specifically against this spiritual practice, or discipline, of repeating words or phrases central to contemplative prayer. He said, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." The commands to pray without ceasing and to pray always are not literal as the mystics affirm, because Jesus himself ceased from prayer. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, rather, these commands teach us to continually petition God as the persistent widow, a parable Jesus taught so that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not literally every moment of every day, but to never give up on asking God. Secondly, when asked how to pray, Jesus answered, "When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." When you pray, say. Therefore, sitting in silence or making breath prayers would be a direct contradiction of how Jesus taught us to pray.
I fear because of Rick Warren's efforts to promote contemplative prayer and mystical practice that Karl Rahner's prediction, prophetic view of the future is coming true, that the Christian of the future will be a mystic, or they will not be a Christian at all.
Because of these contemplative practices endorsed by Warren, many have connected him to the emergent church.
I believe that Rick Warren was touting and promoting the emerging church even before it had that name.
Since Rick Warren's popularity has exploded, and he did have an early alignment with the emergent movement, that's created actually some problems for him, and he's tried to back off from it.
Rick Warren has criticized the emerging church and its preoccupation with postmodernism. Yet, Warren's ministry toolbox on his website, pastors.com, has featured several articles favorably presenting the emergent church movement and its leaders, such as Brian McLaren, Doug Padgett, Tony Jones, and Dan Kimball. In Rick Warren's July 6, 2005 e-newsletter, he featured an article he wrote entitled, "Sharing Eternal Truth with an Ever-Emerging Culture." One of the recommended links in this issue was to emergent leader Spencer Burke's organization, The Ooze. Spencer Burke's The Ooze is described as a community that learns from faith traditions outside the Christian fold, with a Buddhist family in their church, with whom they visited a Buddhist temple and participated in guided meditation with this family.
There's power in listening to the heretic. And today, I actually think that we need to listen to a few heretics in our world.
When you go to pastors...
Wow.
Yeah.
He says it with a smile.
Yeah.
Boy.
Yeah. The Ooze, a faith-based community outside the fold. You know,
yeah.
What is that? Somebody
sure.
Outside the church? You know.
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah.
Crazy.
This is all about changing the biblical definition of the church and redefining it to whatever suits your agenda. You know,
mm-hmm.
That's what I
sure.
see in this. You know.
Sure. Absolutely.
Because a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I mean,
mm-hmm.
We know that. I think that's here. I think
correct.
That time is here.
Absolutely. We're seeing it.
Yep. Yep. Right before our eyes.
.com, his website, there's an endorsement of
emergent books, as an endorsement of emergent practices. In fact, Dan Kimball's book called The Emergent Church, he actually endorsed Dan Kimball's book on the emergent church. In fact, he wrote the sidebars alternating with Brian McLaren for that book. In fact, I'll quote to you what he says about that book, which I think it makes it quite clear where he stands with much of the emerging church right here. Warren states, quote, "This book is a wonderful, detailed example of what a purpose-driven church can look like in a postmodern world. My friend Dan Kimball writes passionately, while my book, The Purpose-Driven Church, explained what the church is called to do, Dan's book explains how to do it with the cultural creatives who think and feel in postmodern terms. You need to pay attention to him because times are a-changing," end quote.
I almost have to laugh when people say, Rick Warren's passé, but the emerging church, that's what's happening now, when they don't even realize that he's one of the main taproots of emerging church without him actually having the label.
Considering how much these movements have in common, it is no surprise that emergent church leader Brian McLaren attributes his becoming a pastor to Rick Warren. He writes, "I literally would not be doing what I am doing if not for Rick's impact on my life. Why would a supposedly conservative evangelical pastor like Rick Warren want to lend his credibility to the emergent church and have his name be directly associated with its leaders?" The answer may be found in Warren's mentor, Peter Drucker, and Leadership Network, the organization that initiated the emergent church.
I've had 9 different mentors in my life. Some of them were famous, some of them were not famous at all. But one of them was Peter Drucker, the founder of Modern American Management. He wrote dozens and dozens of books, and I knew him up to his death in his mid-90s. And for 20 years, he was a mentor, and I would drive up to his house, and I would go in, and as a young pastor, I'd want to tell him all the things that I was doing. Today, I'm standing outside of the House of Industry, where I'm going to go in and be the keynote speaker for the 100th centennial of Peter Drucker.
On November 19th, 2009, leaders from the business and public sector, scholars, teachers, economists, and representatives of the nonprofit sector from all over the world gathered in Vienna, Austria, to commemorate the 100th birthday of Peter F. Drucker.
Peter was far more than the founder of modern management. He was far more than a brilliant man, one of the greatest minds of the 20th century. He was a great soul.
For nearly 25 years, Peter was a mentor to me and had a profound influence on my life in the particular area of leadership and personal development.
Peter Drucker was born in 1909 in Austria and immigrated to America in 1937. He was a writer, management consultant, and self-described social ecologist. Drucker had taught at California's Claremont Graduate School for more than 30 years, where the Management Center carries on his name. He published over 30 books in addition to articles for the Wall Street Journal, Harvard Business Review, and Forbes. His books and popular scholarly articles explored how people are organized across the business, government, and the nonprofit sectors of society. Before his death in 2005, he had a worldwide reputation as the father of modern management.
In the 1950s, he invents the modern corporation. Drucker's vision was that somebody who was part of a corporation, the corporation that he structured, they would feel part of something bigger than themselves. They would be part of a community, and that they would be able to experience success along with the successes of the company, and they knew their part in helping to bring about what, you know, the vision that the CEO had for the corporation. And since the 1950s until now, the majority of corporations now work off of the Druckerite model.
Drucker was committed to the existential philosophy of Danish writer Soren Kierkegaard.
Kierkegaard had his influence from Kant, and the idea that we live and there's an upper and lower story, that you have the lower story, which has to do with those things that can be proved scientifically, even though this is now disputed, of course, that there is the ability of science to come up with absolutes. This seemed to be the answer, that there are no absolutes, and this is what you get from Kierkegaard.
Peter Drucker is a Søren Kierkegaardian existentialist. He spends his adult life really trying to solve that existential alienation problem that is caused by the displacement of modern technologies.
Concerning religious philosophies, Peter Drucker was influenced by Zen, Japanese artwork, and Confucianism. Earlier in his life, he drew upon the wisdom of the philosopher Martin Buber. Among Buber's published works are I and Thou, which teaches a form of existentialism, and Ecstatic Confessions, the Heart of Mysticism. Expressing his own religious philosophy and the pantheistic influence of Buber, Drucker writes, "Society needs a return to spiritual values, not to offset the material, but to make it fully productive. Mankind needs to return to spiritual values, for it needs compassion. It needs the deep experience that the Thou and the I are one, which all higher religions share." This presentation would not permit the time to unpack the philosophies of Zen, Confucianism, German mysticism, and existentialism. Drucker's own confession should suffice to demonstrate that he was not a Christian.
I'm not the born-again Christian, no. I've been going to church, and I've been tithing all my life, but I do not claim to be. And the best thing I wrote was an essay on a great religious thinker. I said, if you read one thing of mine, read my essay on Kierkegaard. The best thing I ever wrote, easily.
Drucker's view of the nature of man is not derived from the Bible, but rather from the ever-changing social sciences. He created a new postmodern, non-economic man, which is incomplete without community. Drucker's first book, The End of Economic Man, was written in 1939 after fleeing from fascist totalitarianism of the Nazi regime. Drucker wrote, "The Western democracies have to realize that totalitarian fascism cannot be overcome by socialism, by capitalist democracy, or by a combination of both. It can only be overcome by a new, non-economic concept of a free and equal society." This new society became Drucker's project for the rest of his life. In the first half of the 20th century, Drucker saw the corporation as the organism that could meet man's felt need for community. But the corporation failed to fulfill Drucker's vision. Beginning in the mid-60s, Drucker discovered that the megachurch would be the entity to provide humanity with a healthy and socialized community. But this discovery had nothing to do with Christianity. In fact, Drucker criticized Christianity as being too individualistic. In spite of his need and search, Christianity and the churches have been unable to provide a religious social solution. All they can do today is to give the individual religion. They cannot give a new society and a new community. Personal religious experience may be invaluable to the individual. It may restore his peace, may give him a personal God and rational understanding of his own function and nature, but it cannot recreate society and cannot make social community life sensible. Therefore, Drucker was intrigued by megachurches, not because of their spiritual beliefs, but because they pragmatically met felt needs of humanity.
Drucker decided that the megachurch seemed to be the best approach to appeal to the American culture. The megachurch had greater influence on the culture in the United States than did academia, the university system, educational system, the corporate world of America. In fact, they were the ones that got things done.
How did you get interested in the megachurch?
Because I looked out the window. There was a phenomenon, period. And I'm curious.
But not from a religious...
Huh?
I mean, you were not interested from a personal religious point of view?
No. My interest in the megachurches was as a social phenomenon, as the but we talked about it yesterday, my old and abiding interest in community. I saw them creating community.
To Drucker, his interest in the megachurch was purely from a sociological and economical standpoint. Denominations and sound doctrine was not a consideration for Drucker.
There's a Forbes article that was written maybe about 2001, 2002, where they were asking why he switched gears from the business world to the religious world. He said, if theologians were left in charge of animal biology, they would tell us that there's only one right finch in the world. But there's 243 different species or varieties of finch, and they're all right. And if theologians would have us arguing about theology and doctrine and stuff like that, that doesn't matter. All of them are right.
It was specifically Drucker's quest for optimum community which led him to the megachurch as the most effective agent of change in American life.
Listen, this is why, again, this should not surprise us that you have this is Antichrist's three-prong attack.
Yes.
You read the book. When you read of Mystery Babylon, Mystery Babylon has three. It's like a three-legged stool.
Mm-hmm.
One leg is Antichrist's economic power.
Yep.
The other leg of the stool is his political power. But what brings it all together and binds it like glue is the religion.
The religious, yes.
See, so Drucker knows that. Drucker knows that.
Absolutely.
You look at a guy like Stephen Furtick. Why do people flock to Stephen? Is it a money message he's got? No. Is it a political message he's got? No. It's a spiritual message.
Yeah.
It's look. You go to Robert Morris's church, right? Robert Morris, the guy who was the good friend of the clown who died, who was Marcus Lamb. Marcus Lamb's pastor was Robert Morris. Okay, you look at Robert Morris. Every one of Robert Morris's messages is about money.
Mm-hmm.
You're robbing God if you don't tithe. Right? And the guy's got two or three campuses that are jam-packed. Why? Does he provide economic freedom to the people? No. He rips them off.
Yeah.
But you see, the glue is what? Religion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
See? Why do you think the Antichrist flocks that way? Well, it's simple. The same thing happened at the Tower of Babel.
Mm-hmm.
Right? God said no. Do it this way, and they said, no, we're doing it the other way. And it became a religion. Look, you look at the Democrats. The Green New Deal, that's their religion.
Yes.
Saving the planet is their religion.
Yes.
Carbon, electric cars, that's their new religion now. Right?
Yeah.
So... people will rally around. People killing babies. Abortion is a religion now. Killing babies. See? Spreading the wealth. The redistribution of wealth is a religion now.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody having the same is a religion now. So, of course, Antichrist is going to have the biggest mega church. Of course he is.
Yeah.
That's,
You know where the confusion, this is all a part of the agenda, see? But when they came into the church, a lot of people confused that, especially with Rick Warren, who came in. And I always say, if you think of each one of these groups as a ministry, it really helps. It is a religion. And they all have their own ministry to bring people in. To deception. But with this, these pastors that you see on TV, they're following Warren, even your local pastor, which has nothing to do with Christianity. You see, you heard that from Drucker himself. He has books, a few books that I wrote down, and one is Managing in the Time of Great Change, The Practice of Management, Management Tasks, Responsibilities, Practices, Managing the Nonprofit Organization, Landmarks of Tomorrow, The Pension Fund Revolution, Management Challenge First Century, and Concept of the Corporation. Now think about that. That has nothing to do with Christianity. And yet the influence of all the pastors, these pastors out there, they're all influenced by this script, you know.
Right.
And calling it Christianity. It has nothing to do with that. This is all about the agenda and not about the church. But as you said, part of the three-legged stool, one is religion. They have to bring it into the religious world. They have to bring the deception in, and that's where these heretics have come in, who have crept in.
See, the religious part, it deceives people into thinking, oh, if I save the planet, I'll be saved.
Yes.
You see, exactly. if I love the gays, gays, and I support the gays, and I support their rights, and I support, you know, everything that the gays want, I love people, and God is about love. You see? So I love everybody, and that makes me feel good, and I feel saved.
Yeah.
See?
So
it's all about feeling good. That's why, listen, that's why Joel Osteen has a big crowd of people. Why? Because he makes them feel good. That's
themselves.
What he does.
It's about self. Yeah. He said, thou and I are one. Well, thou and I got news for him, are not in Yorkshire anyway. Thee and thou are two different things, you know. This is a religion of self, you know. He said it's the end of economic man. You know, that's getting rid of capitalism. That's, you know, that's what this is about, too. This new society was Drucker's life mission, and it's still moving forward, you know. The megachurch idea, let's look at it. It was actually an infiltration of the tares. It's not a blessing. It's a sign of the end time. That's what it is. That's what the mega church is. That's, you know, I would say it's more of a curse than a blessing, if you know what I mean, because that introduced all these business practices. You know, it's an infiltration of the church to ruin the church. That's all it is.
Right.
It replaces God with self, you know.
Right.
And that's, you know, what the mega church is. People who are, oh, yeah, I go to Joel Osteen's or, you know, anyone, Jake's church, whatever, these mega churches.
Sure.
Or even the one, you know, Jensen Franklin. They're so proud they're a part of a mega church and stuff. Listen, that's not it. That's not it. They're just following. And I can tell you that with Franklin, too. He's following this agenda. That's what they're doing. They're taking the church as we know it down. So,
That's, again, that's, is, see, it's, you see, it's the feel-good religion that never deals with sin. The guy said, listen, born again? No, I'm not born. Drucker, born again? No way. No, no way. I'm not into that.
Right.
Well, no. You see, but he has a religion. But it's not the born again religion. See, he's got a religion.
Right.
And and of course these one world religious people, because that's what Warren and all. Listen, all of these people work for Antichrist. They work. They want to see the three-legged church come together, the economic, political, and religious church come together, which is the church of Antichrist. That's who they're working
for. That's right.
That's it.
That's it.
So
it's that
they're all
going to
support each other. They're all going to support each other. That's it. They're going to, you know. All right.
And I think at the end of the day, all we want to see is that you realize that it's not about the word of God with any of these people. It has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with Christianity. This is all to replace and make a new religion that's of self. This is all about self.
Right. Here's Rick Warren. This is what Jesus says. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again."
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's emphatic. Jesus said, "Hey, I'm the born again guy." Drucker says, "No, born again? No, I'm not. No, that's no, please." But who does Rick Warren follow? Does he follow Jesus, who said, "Verily, verily, you must be born again"? Or does he follow Drucker? He follows Drucker. So that should tell you everything.
Exactly.
They should tell you everything.
These are all Druckerites. These are Druckerites.
That's it.
These are planted by Satan. These are the ones that are planted by Satan. These are the tares in the church.
Listen, that's why they're so popular. Well, that's why they're on the New York Times bestseller. Why? Because Satan gets everybody to read these dopey books. They're dopey.
Mm-hmm.
They're stupid books. They're stupid.
Yes, that's
right. Listen, you try reading Rick Warren's book, and you say, "My God, I can't even. This thing is putting me to sleep. It's so boring."
Yeah,
it's no good. This is garbage. But then the other crowd, see the other people, they love it. Oh, this is the cat's meow. This is the best thing ever written. Oh my goodness. Let's translate it into 100 different languages. This boring Rip Van Winkle type book that puts me to sleep for 20 years, you want to publish this in 100 languages? Yes. Why? Because it's promoting Antichrist's agenda. That's all?
That's
the world loves its own. That's it.
That's it. I mean, you can't, you know, so many people, they will sit there and just idolize Rick Warren's book. You know, their pastor has them reading one of his books, and they think it's great, and they don't realize that they're just reading. They're being programmed into the agenda. This is all about the agenda at the end of the day, you know, because we know if we look at Revelation, we started in the beginning. 17:13, these kings or leaders, they have one purpose. That's a mind or a will. And they give their power and authority to the beast. We know that. They're trying to seize the power and authority to give it to the beast. And when we go to Revelation 17:17, for God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast. Until the words of God shall be fulfilled. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. This is the gathering together. And hey, this didn't surprise God. You know, these are things that may have surprised a lot of people, you know, and they're shocked by it. But God, you know, this is a part of the plan. So we accept that. But the main thing is just to keep the, you know, to make the people aware of what they're getting into with this.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's all we're doing. You know, Rick Warren, you hear, Rick Warren, you run. Just run out of there.
Sure.
Forget it.
Yeah. I don't want anything that guy has to offer, that's for sure.
No. You know, when I heard one word of what he said, I thought he was nuts. You know, when I heard a little bit about the book, a pastor talking a little bit, I thought, that's crazy. That's not biblical. You know, I couldn't even relate to anything that Warren said in my own
mind,
or biblically.
Listen, if I'm suffering from insomnia, all I have to do is read a few paragraphs and I'll be snoring.
Yeah.
I mean, it is.
Like the
Pope. It'll put you to sleep.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, yep. Here's more.
Spent on politics. The middle portion of his career was spent in the corporate world. The last part of his career was spent in religion, in Christianity as a whole. He took three disciples, Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, and Bob Buford of Leadership Network.
Christianity Today reported, over the last 20 years, Drucker has had a good deal of interaction with what he calls pastoral churches. These include megachurches like Bill Hybels' Willow Creek or Rick Warren's Saddleback Community. Bob Buford's Leadership Network has invited Drucker to speak to conferences of large church leaders and has linked him to many pastors seeking advice. Because of Drucker's influence, many are reluctant to dismiss the incredible success of these organizations as mere coincidence.
That those two would become the two, probably the two most influential two pastors in the entire country, let alone the Western world. Now, was that just coincidence?
The Peter Drucker-Rick Warren relationship may surprise many, but it dates back over two decades to when the young Rick Warren came to Drucker for advice. Under Drucker's tutelage, Warren's own success has been considerable as his Saddleback Church has grown to be one of the largest churches in America, and his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, is this decade's bestseller.
He took concepts from Drucker and created a system where he could reproduce his Saddleback to current churches. And so he exported this whole thing.
Rick Warren stated, I did a series of lectures for the faculty in the Kennedy School and also in the law school. I spoke to several groups of faculty and several groups of students, and I started with this quote from Peter Drucker. The most significant sociological phenomenon of the first half of the 20th century was the rise of the corporation. The most significant sociological phenomenon of the second half of the 20th century has been the development of the large pastoral church, of the megachurch. It is the only organization that is actually working in our society. Now, Drucker has said that at least six times. I happen to know because he's my mentor. I've spent 20 years under his tutelage learning about leadership from him, and he's written it in two or three books, and he says he thinks it's the only thing that really works in society.
What do you say to a group of Druckerites about Peter Drucker? I mean, I could easily stand here and rattle off 100 Drucker principles and proverbs that you all know. And we all know them because they're all so memorable. But I don't want to talk to you as we just close tonight in just a word, not about his principle, but about Peter the man. I loved Peter Drucker. I didn't just admire him. I love this man. In my life, I've had a number of different mentors in different areas of my life. And Peter was one of those mentors.
Stephen Lee, pastor of the Purpose-Driven Hong Kong campus, first met Rick Warren in 2006, quote, because he has heard so much about him during his time working as the CEO of Peter Drucker Academy, the first private company registered in China as a charity organization, unquote. It is this shared love for Drucker that brought the two together. Saddleback Church reported in Bringing Saddleback to Hong Kong, Saddleback Hong Kong is a strategic church because of the connections it has with China. Stephen's years at Peter Drucker taught him many of the same principles and values that Saddleback Church has. Stephen inserts, ordinary people make a difference. Ordinary people do extraordinary things. It comes from Peter Drucker. I am able to agree to this in such short time with only a month of training because I know Peter Drucker in depth. Saddleback Church and Rick Warren stand for the same. Notice that Stephen Lee acknowledges that Saddleback Church and Rick Warren stand for the same thing as Peter Drucker. Lee can say this with such confidence because he knows Peter Drucker in depth. He said it is by Peter Drucker that ordinary people do extraordinary things. The source is admittedly Drucker, not Jesus Christ.
Peter Drucker was a truly Renaissance man. He studied widely, he read widely, and he understood society as a whole probably better than anybody of his generation. Certainly was brilliant, but he is often known simply in the areas of management and economics, but really he had much more to offer than that. He was a keen observer of society and the impact of demography on society, the impact of social trends on society, the impact of spirituality and religion, and his general consensus attitude was, it all matters.
Within the pages of The Essential Drucker by Peter Drucker, we read about how Bill Hybels also utilized Drucker's business practices to design a church that catered to the customer's needs. It says, Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, outside Chicago, has become the nation's largest church. Bill Hybels designed a church to answer the potential customer's needs. G.A. Pritchard wrote, Willow Creek strategy has also been discussed in the pages of Fortune magazine and the Wall Street Journal. In the latter, Peter Drucker explains that Willow Creek and its imitators are employing simple marketing ideas. None of these marketing lessons are new. Anyone who has taken a marketing course these past 30 years or who has read a marketing text should know them. In Bill Hybels' book, Courageous Leadership, he cites his conversations with Drucker in regard to leadership. In his own words, under a subsection entitled Consulting Mentors About Performance Evaluations, Hybels referred to Peter Drucker as one of the two men who have most shaped my thinking on this issue, next to Jesus. Hybels crystallized his vision for Willow Creek in the 1980s at a dinner conversation with Drucker. Before Leadership Network, a.k.a. the Emerging Church, began, its founder, Bob Buford, was also consulting with Drucker. Bob Buford is not only the founder of Leadership Network, but also the founder of the Peter F. Drucker Foundation for Nonprofit Management. Bob Buford has often expressed his deep admiration for Drucker.
Being the first nominated Drucker Fellow, and how I feel is beyond words for me to express, to be the first of a train of living representatives of Drucker ideas. And I think it's more about Peter than it's about me. I'm a carrier. I was once interviewed by a person who developed a biography of Peter Drucker. He interviewed me for 3 hours and used 6 words, which I thought was kind of odd. But I thought the words were the perfect words. The words were, he's the brains, I'm the legs.
Buford based Leadership Network on business management principles that he learned from Drucker. Following Drucker's strategies, Bob Buford only recruited leaders from successful churches as the first customers, worked only with those who were receptive to his goals, and only worked on things that would make a great deal of impact if successful. In 20 years of consultation with Leadership Network as a featured speaker and resource, Drucker's genius for business management caused the number of megachurches, over 2,000 attending, to grow tenfold. Drucker's influence was so remarkable on Leadership Network that Buford says the organization belongs partly to him.
Yeah, I think I had the opportunity to have the world's best mentor. The person, Peter Drucker, was the person that I most respected who was alive in my time.
My first introduction to Peter Drucker came through Leadership Network, and I was invited to meet Peter Drucker and Bob Buford and spend 3 days with them. Peter Drucker was the speaker. Bob Buford was the one who funded the program. And while there, I met a number of the professors from Fuller Seminary, as well as some young men who had been invited through Leadership Network and Bob Buford to come. There were a couple of our assistant pastors from Calvary Chapel that were there as well. Weren't sure what it was all about. Heard a lot about Peter Drucker and his systems management. I did not become involved with Leadership Network. I just met for that short period of time.
Apologist and pirate Christian radio host Chris Roseborough interviewed emergent leader Doug Padgett regarding the beginnings of the emergent church.
Can you tell us about what Leadership Network is and who Bob Buford is and that kind of stuff to start off with?
Yeah, Bob Buford is the funder and originator of a network called Leadership Network. So,
okay, they're going into something else, but it's amazing. See, and this is all intriguing to me. I've never seen this before. I've never heard of Bob mm-hmm. Buford. I've never heard of Drucker. And you know, I'm honest. I mean, I'm not a know-it-all, but I can tell you mm-hmm. this one thing. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Right? Jesus.
Yep.
I mean.
Yep.
Okay. So when Jesus builds his church, those who are called to build his church must build it based on the pattern that Jesus gave. These
exactly.
people are following the pattern of an apostate man.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the difference between church growth and apostate church growth. I'll give you an example. T.D. Jakes says Jesus is the product. That's
yes.
That's right. That's an
yep.
apostate view of Christ. Jesus is the product. We who are true evangelicals will say Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the
mm-hmm.
Redeemer. Right? Jesus is the Good
yes.
Shepherd. Because we use biblical terminology. They use worldly terminology.
Mm-hmm.
And their churches grow. Why? There's no doubt their churches are going to grow because Satan has his own churches.
Yeah.
And he's going to draw people into false security. Because,
mm-hmm.
listen, if you go to Saddleback Church or any one of these churches, or you're going to a church that offers false security. It's sinking sand. You're not on the
yeah.
solid rock. You're not on Christ. You're on sinking sand.
Mm-hmm.
Because the gospel is different. It's a different
yes.
gospel. And all of these
totally.
People, Drucker this, they never say Jesus.
That's right.
They never mention Jesus. Drucker's the greatest man. Drucker this, we're Druckerites. What? Yo, what?
Yep.
Oh, you mean to tell me you're little jackasses? Okay, I get it. That's what that
yes.
means. You're little donkeys. Okay.
Yeah.
What? Are you kidding
yeah.
me? No.
Do you see what a good job he did going back to Drucker with Warren? Because Warren really, I mean, you think about his influence in the church that we know today. He was connected to, like, the League of Nations, the United Nations, China, we see,
right.
through Drucker, the World Council of Churches. He introduces Hinduism, Buddhism, Roman
right.
Catholicism. He's connected to Islam.
Right.
And then he speaks a lot about the three-legged stool.
Sure.
And all this, and these people are saying, well, we're just carriers. They're carriers of deception, with the host being Satan.
Right.
This guy did a good job of taking Drucker and showing that all these megachurch pastors, you know, they're carriers for this,
right.
for this deception. And I think he does a good job getting to the root of what this is and how this started, you know.
Absolutely.
I mean, the Lord
Absolutely.
Has this church. That's the wheat. But, you know, Satan has the counterfeit church. That's the tares.
Right.
It's
right.
just that simple. You know, the faithful remnant, that's the Lord's church. It's small.
Mm-hmm.
It's a small group.
Sure.
The
sure.
large mega church of unruly people who just have,
right.
you know, is simple, but at the same time, unless they understand who Warren, you know, their pastor, a lot of these pastors are following Rick Warren, everything he does, right down to his sermons. You know, they're reading
right.
his script.
Right,
even.
Right.
And, you know, they set out to replace corporate America and Bible universities with mega churches. That's
mm-hmm.
what they set out to do.
Right.
And, you know,
the
church had influence.
Is, yeah.
Had influence in everything.
Well, they're zombie centers. See, they
yeah.
take your brain out. These mega churches, you have people who are just completely dumbed down.
Mm-hmm.
They are completely dumbed down.
Yeah.
That's what it is. That's what it is.
It's been going on for years. We have a whole
right.
generation that have heard nothing, have been into churches that are Druckerite churches, you know,
yep.
through Warren. And
sure.
Warren and Hybels and, you know, Morris and Franklin and all these
mm-hmm.
Jakes. You know, you look at all these mega church pastors, they're all Druckerites. And
mm-hmm.
that's about creating a new religion. And so, you know, I think he does a good job going into Drucker because, you know, he's epicenter here of this
yeah,
deception
yeah.
for our
sure.
generation anyway, you know.
Mm-hmm.
For the last generation, I think that, you know, our children, if they were in church and they were influenced, you know, by these mega church pastors, they were introduced to Druckerism. You know, that's all they know, and they think it's Christianity. I think that's a shame. That's a shame to me. That bothers me probably more than anything, that the last generation, they really were, you know, led astray.
Yeah, yeah. Well, the other thing is these pastors want to have worldly success. And
mm-hmm.
so that's why they compromise and they copy, because they don't want to be left behind. It's like the pastors in the black church. One became bishop. Oh, I got to become bishop. And I got to become
right.
bishop. And so everybody's running to the finish line to become bishop, but they don't know why they're bishop. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, they don't know
yep.
why. It's the same thing in these churches. They start adopting all, well, this guy's succeeding, let me adopt him. This guy's succeeding, and let me adopt him. This guy's succeeding.
Right.
And that's what happens. And they all try to copy the model because everybody wants to be successful, but successful in what?
In the world.
You're not successful. Right, exactly. That's it.
But they're cowards. At the end of the day, they're cowards because they're not standing for truth.
Right.
That makes them a coward. So your pastor could be a coward out there, you know, just going with the agenda. Why? He wants to be at the top of the pyramid, and he's worried about his own family.
Correct.
You know what I'm saying? He's worried about protecting his own and staying with the agenda and not getting out of line. No,
mm-hmm.
he's in bondage.
Right.
So to this agenda. So, you
right.
know, God bless the pastors like yourself out there taking this stuff down and sticking with truth. That's what we need. That will bring revival, true revival, because you're going to get the remnant back into the churches. They're tired
right,
of this
right.
stuff.
Right. Absolutely.
Forgive me for preaching.
No. You've been away for 2 weeks. You've been away for 2 weeks.
Yes, I had to yell about something.
Yeah, absolutely.
I was hired to create what they referred to in internal language there as the Young Leaders Network.
Got it.
And it was young in relationship to the other networks that exist in Leadership Network.
I don't think a lot of people really get this, is that you practically handpicked the entire crop of current leaders, both in the seeker-driven, purpose-driven, and emergent movements all by yourself. You got Tony Jones, Dan Kimball, Mark Driscoll. You've got Rob Bell, Craig Groeschel, Andy Stanley, all of
Christy,
and
a bunch of women.
Leadership Network was really instrumental in helping to start Willow Creek as well as Saddleback. Am I correct in that?
Well, not the.
Did he say a bunch of women?
Yeah.
I got to play that again.
You got that?
Emergent leader Doug Padgett regarding the beginnings of the Emergent Church.
Can you tell us about what Leadership Network is and who Bob Buford is and that kind of stuff to start off with?
Yeah, Bob Buford is the funder and originator of a network called Leadership Network. So I was hired to create what they referred to in internal language there as the Young Leaders Network.
Got it.
And it was young in relationship to the other networks that exist in Leadership Network.
I don't think a lot of people really get this, is that you practically handpicked the entire crop of current leaders, both in the seeker-driven, purpose-driven, and emergent movements, all by yourself. You got Tony Jones, Dan Kimble, Mark Driscoll. You've got Rob Bell, Craig Groeschel, Andy Stanley.
And a bunch of women.
Leadership Network was really
a bunch of women.
Yeah, Paula White, Beth Moore.
Yeah, but all the guys they mentioned before that were men.
Yeah, and a bunch of women. Afterthought.
Yeah. Okay.
Yep.
Instrumental in helping to start Willow Creek as well as Saddleback. Am I correct in that?
Well, not the churches, but they were influential in helping them think about creating associations where churches could learn from their particular models.
Okay, so like the Willow Creek Association.
Willow Creek Association, the purpose-driven association.
Okay, and Buford, he was really tight with Peter Drucker, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, Bob and Peter were personal friends, and
uh-huh.
Peter Drucker, who's a management guru to some people's mind and a thinker on especially nonprofit management principles,
mm-hmm.
had encouraged Bob to think about investing his wealth in supporting churches, believing that one of the most under-realized and under-examined and under-resourced movements in North America in the 20th century was the advent of the large mega church,
mm-hmm.
typically in suburbs and sort of non-denominational large mega churches.
He goes on to state that the Druckerites, Bob Buford, Bill Hybels, and Rick Warren, formed, bankrolled, and promoted the emerging church much the same way a music marketing company might form and promote a boy band like the Backstreet Boys or NSYNC. Rick Warren also endorsed Leadership Network organizer Bob Buford's book, Halftime, calling Buford a rare individual, and said, "I want every man in my congregation to read this inspiring story." Bob Buford reciprocates admiration to Rick Warren, saying on his official website, "Expect to meet changemakers. In the early days of Leadership Network, it was Bill Hybels and Rick Warren. Now these two have enormous self-sufficient teaching ministries on their own." As for megachurch pastor Bill Hybels and Willow Creek's role with Leadership Network and the emerging church, Bob Buford says, "The first foundation conference was held in Dallas and was the beginning of a partnership between Bob and Linda, Leadership Network and Willow Creek Community Church. Bob and Linda provided the vision and willingness to underwrite any shortfall. Bill Hybels and the music and drama team from Willow Creek provided expertise in designing messages that hit the heart through a very high-quality blend of the spoken work, music, and drama." Considering the loyalties of Rick Warren and Bill Hybels toward Peter Drucker, it is no wonder that they have endorsed and promoted the emerging church, a product developed by fellow Druckerite Bob Buford.
Bill Hybels and Willow Creek played a very key role in launching Rob Bell and his church, Mars Hill, in Grand Rapids, Michigan. When you travel to Willow Creek, when you go into their bookstore, they have an entire section of the bookstore dedicated to just about every single
sermon delivered by Rob Bell at Willow Creek. You can purchase them. Every single Pneuma DVD video is available. Every single book, and it's featured prominently. The reason why you will not hear Rick Warren or Bill Hybels publicly say Rob Bell, Tony Jones, Doug Padgett, and them are teaching false doctrine is because they have a vested interest in the success of their products because they helped develop them.
Leadership Network also was a very powerful force in all this. When I would call on somebody or go visit a church or, you know, go to an event and I would say, I'm with Leadership Network, people tended to know what that meant.
Uh-huh.
So it wasn't, I mean, it wasn't the Doug Padgett-ness so much as it was, you know, the power of the position.
You had the clout of Bob Buford and Peter Drucker and the Willow Creek Association and the Saddleback Association all behind you.
Yeah, I mean, it was like, hey, those are people, I know who that group is. They write some good stuff, and they're, you know, they do some good things.
Implementing the secular business practices into the church from Peter Drucker, who was not even a Christian, will inevitably lead to destruction because it is making Drucker's humanistic model the foundation for building and growing the church. Whereas the Bible teaches us that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, men can follow God's way or man's way in pursuit of church growth. May church leaders hearing this message be encouraged to follow God's way, since it is God's church, and Jesus said, I will build my church.
Yeah, that's what we said before.
Yep.
You know, you follow Drucker, who is not into the born-again thing, then
right.
He's not into Jesus. He's not into Jesus.
That's right.
And so...
And where's the Holy Spirit in any of this?
No, there's no Holy Spirit with these people. There's no Holy Spirit.
Yep. No.
So, no, we are to reject... we're to reject all of this worldly. And look, somebody mm-hmm. can have a business background. Somebody
right.
can have a background in sales. You know, can be good at making sales pitches and promotions and all that.
Mm-hmm.
But don't use that in the church.
Yeah, really. Really.
The Bible says, Jesus declared, unless the Father draw them, they will not come.
Yes.
It's
That's
not your
right.
sales pitch. It's not your, you know, it's not your clever words. Paul says, I didn't use enticing words of man's wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I didn't use well-crafted slogans or jingles
yes.
to get you in here.
Yes, exactly.
It's
yeah.
the word of God. That's it.
That draws. Yes.
Absolutely.
I mean, people want to, you know, hear the word. They want to know what's, you know, none of these techniques have worked for anyone. None of them. And they're tired of it. And hopefully, you know, they get out of these Druckerite churches because this is really, this is the tear. These people are the tares. I'm telling you.
Yeah.
He
yeah.
nailed this.
Sure.
This is a business. That's all it is. It's just a big business. And they tacked Jesus onto it to make it sound religious. But that was
mm-hmm.
to infiltrate into the churches. You know, you think about the power that the churches hold also politically. You know, and that could be a reason they wanted to infiltrate too. I don't know. You know, the church has always had, you know, political influence.
Well, look at all the stooges that used to hang out with Trump at the White House. I mean,
mm-hmm.
Trump had, listen, if anybody had a record amount of prayer meetings at the White House, it was Trump.
Right.
I mean, Trump,
right.
Trump, Trump has had more prayer meetings, people laying hands on him, prophetic words mm-hmm. that he's going to be the president, all for what? For mm-hmm. nothing.
That's right.
Well, none of it came to pass.
Yeah.
None of it. So,
yeah.
again.
Even though they predicted it.
Right.
Over and over.
And, right. And these people were after PPD money, right? They were after
mm-hmm.
PPD money. So, no.
Listen.
The so-called evangelical church is bankrupt, including with that clown Jeffers. Supposedly he's the pastor of some Baptist church who was always there at the White House bootlicking Trump's shoes. Never told him anything, you know. Always, you know, always flattering the president.
Mm-hmm.
Look, if you can't be prophetic, then just stay home. If you say to yourself, you know, I don't want to go there and insult the president, okay, stay home. But don't go there and kiss his fanny. And then, you know, I hear the word of the Lord coming in. No, the word of the Lord is not on those stinking lips of yours.
Right.
Listen, look. They're liars and they're phonies and they're after fame and money. That's what they want. And Jesus said, you know, you got your reward already. You got the publicity, you got the photo op, you got this and you got that. Trump's out of office now. What are these people doing now? All these people that used to have these prayer meetings, where are they now? Where are all these people now? It should be a lesson to Trump, too. Should be a lesson to Trump that all these people are phony.
Scattered.
Exactly.
Yep. Exactly. Well, he knew that. He knew that. He said that himself. He wasn't sure how they did that, you know, how they got away with it. Didn't he call them hypocrites or something?
He called them hypocrites.
Starting with
Paula White. Starting with Paula White.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
Con
artist. Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Oh, well.
We stopped it at the 2 hour, 11 minute mark. So we'll bring it back to the 2:05. It's 2:11 now, but we'll bring it back 6 minutes.
All
right. Tie it in. And so how do you feel after one show after 2 weeks? How do you feel? You feel good?
Yeah, I feel good. I was excited to get back. I was tired of hearing things and not being able to do anything about it. You know, hearing, you know, different things I knew were wrong and sitting back and no one to yell at Chico about it. He listened. So me yelling, that's not right. What do they mean by this? You know?
Mm-hmm.
So it's good to get back and great to be with you. Sit and have a talk with you.
Amen. Amen for that.
And you have something going on tonight, don't you?
Yeah, we have Pastors on Wheels. We have a meeting with the Thursday night group, which is a nice group. I'm going to be talking about hypocrites. The outlines were already emailed out, so when you read your outline, it'll be about hypocrites. And
it's a good topic.
Hypocrites is a good topic. So.
Yes.
All right. You have the last word. Thank you for this wonderful show.
Well, I would say thank you for all your prayers. Thank you for hanging in there, everyone. And have a wonderful week. And the Lord willing, we'll see you next week. Have a great day. Bye.
Last days, these are the days we need him the most. Our chances are slim now. Narrow's the way not chosen by most. This could be our last call. There's no tomorrow for holding on to. So let's hold on to the truth. Perilous times have come. There's already those in tribulation. The fullness of times won't be long. Lovers of self more than lovers of God. And there's pride in the hearts of everyone. We need to repent, turn from our ways, and overcome as He overcame. And if we're possibly lukewarm, then we have been forewarned. My ways and overcome as He overcame. And if we're possibly lukewarm, then we have been forewarned. These are the last days, and we've been condemned by our own disregard for what inhabits our hearts. We're neither hot nor cold, but in our own eyes the temperature's right. Somehow we're living just right. We claim we have need of nothing, yet we are poor, naked, wretched, and blind. We must be out of our minds. We need to repent, turn from our ways, and overcome as He overcame. And if we're possibly lukewarm, then we have been forewarned. Turn from our ways and overcome as He overcame. And if we're possibly lukewarm, then we have been forewarned. Our vision is impaired. We're looking for gold that's everything but pure. Our vision is impaired. We're striving for gold that's everything but pure. We should seek quiet arraignment that our nakedness does not appear. To those who have an ear, I hope that this is clear. We need to repent, turn from our ways, and overcome as He overcame. And if we're possibly lukewarm, then we have been forewarned. We need to repent, turn from my ways, and overcome as He overcame. And if we're possibly lukewarm, then we have been forewarned.